You know, the Bible said over in 1 Thessalonians to know those that labor among you. So you need to know those that labor among you. So I want to tell you something. This is kind of an unusual experience with me this morning. I know you pray for me. I know, Ronnie, you can pray for me during the week. That even my study, he tells me he does, so the rest of you may do so also. I had a great week studying and got a lot of material and couldn't wait to share it. But I'm not going to do this morning. I'm going to change horses in the middle of the stream. God put something on what I want to preach about. And I probably will next time. It's over in 1 Peter 1:2. You might want to get ahead there. I'm going to call it, I got a good title, Glorious Trinitarian Salvation. Glorious Trinitarian Salvation. The text reads, elect according to God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a glorious subject, Trinitarian Salvation. Hope you'll meditate on that. I'm going to read you a little bit here. I'm calling this tidbits. Every now and then I run across a tidbit I want to share. So Brother Jimmy Barber, this really struck me. When you listen to any sermon and when you're meditating on the Word of God, he said to study and meditate on these and other like passages causes the cup to overflow within the soul. So when you do some meditating, that's when the cup's going to overflow in your soul. We live in an age that's way too busy, and most of us are not as deep with God as we ought to be. But on this Trinity, I love the doctrine of the Trinity. In fact, when I went to Kentucky, when Gene and I moved up there in the 70s, we named the church Trinity Chapel Trinity Baptist Church. They later changed the name to Clinton Trinity Baptist Church. That's where it was. I thought that's not very good a title to what we had, I didn't think. I love the doctrine of the Trinity. But this is a glory. The Trinity is a wonderful subject. And the Trinitarian salvation is a wonderful subject. It's balanced. It's just glorious. And we preach that consistently. We believe that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit totally cooperated. We don't believe that God wanted to save the whole world and couldn't do it, and somehow just missed. That's not right. I want you to listen to me just for a minute before I get onto my subject. I'll tell you my subject in a minute. But see, and you kids listen to me. Here's how it goes. Elect according to God the Father. Okay, God the Father is the architect. Roy's an architect. Before you build something, you got to have an architect. You got to draw a plan. And God the Father drew the plan. Can y'all remember that? God the Father did a plan of salvation before the world began. And election, he chose the people in Jesus Christ before the world began. But if you have a plan, it's not going to do you any good unless you put that plan into practice. So you got to build a house. Let's say Roy designed a house, and let's say a contractor, like maybe old Tim Jewett, my son-in-law, he gets Roy's plans, he builds the house. Jesus Christ is the carpenter who built the house according to plan. Isn't that just beautiful? But guess what? If you got a plan and a house and nobody's in it, what's good going to do anybody? The Holy Ghost is a divine real estate agent. He puts you in the house. And he's an irresistible real estate agent. He's going to put you in that house. So y'all remember that. And it works together in a wonderful way, isn't it? I don't want to get on that right now because I've got something else I want to preach about. But because of this, let me say what Jimmy Barber said, another tidbit. And I love this. God's word says a threefold cord is not easily broken. We've all read that, haven't we, over in Ecclesiastes. A threefold cord is not easily broken, and every word is established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. We know that's also said in the Bible. Therefore, the threefold cord of the blessed Trinity, the triune witness of God, gives consolation that secures perfect peace. I think that's very well said. The three witnesses of the Trinity in the mouth of two or three witnesses, and also that threefold cord is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and not easily broken. So you're pressing me now, and look forward to that sermon. You ought to think about it. I hope God will bless me to preach on. And I was going to do that until I got right down here. It just bothered me. I had so much material. Lord, how am I going to get this all done? So, you know what I want to preach about today? It just hit me down there a while ago. I want to preach on what is the title of one of John Bunyan's books, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. I want to preach on grace abounding to the chief of sinners. I hope you kids will listen to me too. I hope some of you who have never felt your sins will feel them. I like to make the uncomfortable comfortable. I like to comfort those who are afflicted. I like to afflict those who are comfortable if they don't see their sins. I hope the Holy Spirit will do that. But I hope these kids, you know, the first time I can remember seeing my sins. This may sound funny to you, but one day, I don't even remember how old I was. I was baptized when I was 13 years old. But one day, I'm rolling on the floor, just groaning. And my mother said, Zach, what's wrong with you? and said, "My mom prayed I'm going to go to hell." And mom began to rejoice. Not I'm going to hell. She rejoiced that God was working on my soul. Oh, you will come to that point. That you're headed for hell if God Almighty doesn't save us and you're great sinners. You'll never appreciate your salvation unless you see what a great sinner you are. You've all heard of this, that when you go to a jewelry store to buy a diamond, they usually put a black velvet thing out there, put that diamond on it. It shows the diamond off in a wonderful way. And so when this black sin we see in ourselves, and we are sinners, we'll never appreciate salvation till we see what sinners we are. So that's why John Bunyan said, grace abounding, and it does abound, to the chief of sinners. And he felt to be the chief of sinners. I think every now and then, every child of God feels like, I'm the chief of sinners. The Apostle Paul felt that way. He's a great man. But if you'll look at his life and do the chronological study, you'll find that the older he got, the longer he preached, the more he realized what a great sinner he was. And I can tell you, as an 80-year-old man, I'm realizing more and more what a great sinner I am. But I hope I'm like John Newton was. They say John Newton got to where he lost almost all his mind. He got kind of feeble at the end. He said, I can't think like I used to, but the two things I remember, what a great sinner I am and what a great Savior I've got. I hope we'll never lose that. A great sinner and a great Savior. Now, let me tell you something before I forget about it. I always hear Thomas Mann preach on the West Virginia station in the morning at 7 o'clock, and he was really blessed today. His title of sermon was on generous grace. Generous grace. He told a true story that really moved me. I hope it'll move you. Let me ask you a question. You think God's going to run out of grace? Are you worried?
No, sir.
Aren't you worried? I mean, you know, the world's getting bad, isn't it? I mean, look at all this socialism going on. Look at all these trillions that we're borrowing. And you look how the ideology of the whole world. Aren't you kind of worried? God's been good to you in the past, right? Isn't he going to quit doing that? Will he see you all the way to death? Does he really have that kind of grace? Well, Thomas told a true story that thrilled my soul. I know those 3 years also. He told a true story of a young girl who lived in a third world country, probably India. And she was used to being in total poverty. She used to have to forage in the garbage dumps to get something to eat. We've seen people do that in India. We've seen people do that. Get in garbage dumps, get something to eat. So this family adopted her and brought her to their house. And they said, we're going to really celebrate this precious child in our family. We're going to feed her. Because, see, she hadn't had a decent meal her whole life. So they got steak, and they got potatoes, and they got vegetables, and they got the whole thing. And they say she could not believe it. She had never seen that much food in her life. So she was rejoicing and eating, and just about halfway through the meal, she began to get sad. And she couldn't speak English yet. So they began to weep. They finally said, I think what's wrong with her is she's never seen this kind of food. She probably thinks that this is all the food we got, and she'll never eat a meal like this again. You know what they did? They took her up and showed her the refrigerator full of food. They showed her the freezer full of food. They showed her the pantry full of food. And the child's face brightened. My friends, let me tell you something. You may be eating some pretty good food all your life like I have, but God got a whole pantry full, a whole refrigerator full, and a whole freezer full. He got all kind of grace till you die. Grace abounding to the chief of sinners. Now, I'm going to read you quite a bit today. I know that some people don't approve of me reading, but I'm going to do it anyway. Because J.C. Philpott said this in a wonderful way. I'll try to read it slowly. But my friend, listen, I've got bad news and good news. You don't appreciate the good news unless you hear the bad news first. You may know kind of what a sinner you are. You don't have the one inch of how bad you really are. You can't describe how bad you are. Am I insulting you? That reminds me of old John Gerker, a good Presbyterian preacher, one time gave me a lecture on total depravity. And so somebody cried out. They got mad at him, said, well, you're making us worse than the animals. And Gerker said, I apologize to the animals. My friend, listen, we are great sinners. You don't realize that if you don't see God's holiness. Isaiah was a great man of God. Better than I'll ever think about being. But in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, he saw the Lord high and lift up in his glory. He went to the pits. He said, woe is me. He actually said, woe is me. I'm undone, he said. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. Because mine eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. Peter, in the 5th chapter of Luke, when took the fish in there, that miracle of the fish. And Peter, he actually said this, "Depart from me, O Lord, I'm a sinful man." We have a world, my friend, that needs to see the holiness of God. We see the holiness of God, and you know, he dwells in the light that no man can approach him to, who no man has seen, nor can see, to be honor and power everlasting. Amen. That's what 1 Timothy 6 says. Think about that. He dwells right now in the light, no man can approach him to, whom no man has seen nor can see, to be honor and glory everlasting. Amen. That's the God we serve. And we're wretched creatures. So, but my friend, we have hope in Jesus Christ, we have hope in His wonderful grace, but if we don't see what wretched we are, well, and I hope some of you kids who've never seen, kids, you're sinners too. I don't want it to be. I hope God will let you someday roll on the floor and be afraid you're going to hell like He did me. Then you might appreciate salvation. I hope today is the first time God speaks to you. I hope. Hope you're listening to me today. I know a lot of times this going in one ear and out the other. I've been there. I've been on those little benches when they're so hard before I got born again that I didn't like being in church. But I hope that day will change. You'll be thrilled to me that I'm in the church of the living God on the style of God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at how bad we are now. And I'm not going to try to make you feel bad. I hope the Holy Ghost will make you feel the weight of your sins. I can't do it. But He can convict us. And lots of times, even me, knowing this in my head, I don't feel my sinfulness like I ought to. Now, I'm not saying we're going to go around mourning all the time. We do, in a way, go mourning all the time, but we're also rejoicing while we're mourning. Isn't that amazing? Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." He wasn't talking about mourning because of the death of a loved one. Everybody mourns that. He wasn't talking about mourning something bad happened to us. Everybody does that. Christ was talking about a spiritual mourning. Blessed are they that do mourn. They shall be comforted. They shall be comforted, thank God. So may God bless us sometimes to mourn our sins. All right. Let me read you what Philpott. He's a great preacher from England. He's a real experiential preacher. I love to read old Philpott. So please listen to be patient while I try to read this slowly. We do not know ourselves. We do not know ourselves. We may have seen a little into our fallen state by nature and may know something of the dreadful evils that lurk and work within. I know you know some of that. Some of you do. We may have had some passing skirmishes or even some hot battles with our proud, rebellious, unbelieving, infidel, and desperately wicked heart. If you've got any experience with God, you can identify with that. You know, if you have all those little things that have the cartoons above your head where you're reading your thoughts, I wouldn't even come to church. I wouldn't get in the pulpit. I've had some thoughts in the pulpit that shocked me. If you're honest, you'll admit the same thing. And my great God knows our thoughts. He knows our intents. He knows our hearts. He knows all about us. We may fool each other, but we can't fool Him. But we do not know ourselves as God knows us. And though we may cry, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." That's from Psalm 139. Yet how shallow, the most part, and superficial is that knowledge and experience of ourselves. How little do we measure our sinfulness by that holiness of God, or look down into the depths of our nature as they lie naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. When then we think that He who knew from the beginning all that we should do in the depths of the Adam fall, yet chose us by determinate decree in His dear Son unto eternal life, what a blessed lift does it give to the soul out of all those sinkings into which a sight and sense of sin is continually casting it. In other words, if the Lord knows what a sinner I am and has known for all eternity what a sinner I'd be, and still loved me and chose me, how that all thrilled me. The doctrine of election is, I hope to get into it the next time I speak about that, it's a glorious doctrine. People say that's not a good doctrine, but it's a glorious doctrine. Now here's why it's not a glorious doctrine. If an individual is going to argue against God and say God's unfair, the problem is they've never really seen their sins. If you ever really see your sin, you will argue with God. Here's what you'll say without it was, if my soul were sent to hell, thy righteous law approves it well. Let the cry of a child of God who's been born again. I know I deserve to go to hell, and you do too. And if God had not chosen me, I can't have any quarrel with him. He did me no harm. I am the one who did all the harm. You know, the Apostle Paul was a man who had lived an ungodly life, even though he was very sincere. We know the story of his life, but my friend, when God touched his heart, he was thrilled with the doctrine of election. He was thrilled. In fact, I'll quote you a couple of verses. Verse 4 of Ephesians 1 is one of our favorite election verses. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. That's a great verse, but that was preceded by doxology. Paul, thinking about election, broke into doxology in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Then he went into verse 4. Isn't that great? When Paul got to think about being born again over there in 1 Timothy 1:16 and verse 17, he says, Unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Brethren, what's going to bring doxology out of us is to recognize how bad we are, how good God's been to us. That will bring praises. I believe God's going to do it at Grace Chapel. He's doing it right now. God's working right now in our church. You can't deny that. And I hope he keeps on doing it. Should not take it for granted. I tell you, we've had some glorious song services, some marvelous prayers, and some good preaching. I'm not saying out of me. I haven't been doing some good preaching. I've done the best I can. I tell you what, friend, we hadn't seen anything yet if we'll be close to our great God. He's a generous God. He's a God of all grace. Now, let me read some more things old Philpott said. Because, see, if you see your sinner, you'll know I need grace. Let me ask you, do you depend on yourself very much? A lot of you young people do, but you're going to find out you're not as strong as you think you are. Even Kendall's not strong. He thinks he is, probably. Now, he's a monster. He'd be a good bodyguard. My brother, you're dependent on God for every breath you draw. You think you're independent. You've been dependent since the time you were born. You had to depend on your mother to feed you, take care of you. You had to pee. We think we get into middle age or maybe young manhood or womanhood. We're independent with this brilliant mind. Listen, you're dependent on God Almighty. You're dependent on God Almighty. He had to keep us. I remember reading one time about a man who was a great, and this was a good man too. He was really a Green Beret type guy. And he could really defend himself. So he goes to Nicaragua back in the still bad days, the worst days even back then, the Sandinistas were really in power. So he went back to Nicaragua, and he's sitting in a car, somebody shoots him in the head, sneaks up on him. I don't care how strong he was. I don't know how much karate he knew. It doesn't make any difference. Brother, you and I are dependent on God for every day of our existence. Every breath we draw, every heartbeat we have, we depend on our great God. Everybody does. They just don't recognize it. We need to walk in humility before God and utter dependence upon God. We need to learn how to depend on Him more. Listen, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. What do you mean, Paul? That sounds kind of, it's not crazy. It means when I'm weak, I'm leaning on God, and there's real strength there. There's real strength there. So no matter what kind of problems you have today, I urge you, lean on God, the God of all grace. He's not going to run out of grace. Now let me read you some more things Philpott said. When we see and feel how we need grace every moment of our lives, we at once perceive a beauty in the blessing thus asked for in an abundant, overflowing measure. We cannot walk. Now, I believe what I'm reading to you. If you don't believe it, you haven't seen yourself yet. One time we had a person who came to Grace Chapel, told me they went a whole day without standing. It kind of made me mad, but I kind of got tickled too. He said, sister, you're standing right now. You had no clue about how bad you are. I won't tell you who that was. I hope that Lord will teach her someday. We cannot walk the length of the street without sin. We cannot, our minds, our carnal minds are vain imaginations. Are all on the lookout for evil. They are. You know what your default is? It's sin. That's your default. You let your mind just drift, and then usually it's deep off on sin. We have to work, my friend, we have to strive to have godly thoughts. Here's how it is. We're like going, old depraved sinners, we're going upstream in a canoe. We're paddling. And as long as you paddle, then you're going to make a little progress. But you quit paddling, you're going to start drifting back down. Brother Jimmy told me the other day, he said, even when I'm paddling, sometimes I'm going back down. I feel the same way sometimes. Sin presents itself at every avenue. Does it not? Does it not? On the internet? Does it not present itself at every avenue and lurk like the Arab in the wilderness or the prowling night thief for every opportunity to open a secret plunder? My friend, God, the devil's watching us, trying to make us fall. He's watching us. The Bible says that. He's seeking who he may devour. He's after your marriage. He's after your life. He's after this church. He's prowling, watching, trying to destroy us. Don't ever forget that. You be alert. In fact, in ourselves, in our fallen nature, except as restrained and influenced by grace, we sin with well nigh every breath that we draw. I was talking to somebody this week. I forgot who it was now. But somebody said, think we sin every second. He's probably right. And he was adding all those seconds up. So I don't know how you do that. You got to get a computer to do that. But I pray, I'm not overdoing this. You know one thing, I know that's the truth. Nobody loves God with all their heart and mind. But God said, do that. So we have sin of omission. We have sin of commission. So, this is the good part. Thus, we need grace. Free grace. Grace today, grace tomorrow, grace this morning, this moment, grace the next, grace all the day long, healing, reviving, restoring, saving, sanctifying, and all this multiplied by all our needs and woes, sins, slips, and falls. Unceasing and aggravated backslidings. We need grace to believe, grace to hope, grace to love, grace to fight, and grace to conquer. Grace to stand, grace to live, and grace to die. Grace to die. Every moment of our lives we need keeping, supporting, holding and withholding grace. Even withholding grace to keep me back from my sins. For as a good man has said, if the Lord leave us for one moment, he leaves us that one moment too long. I agree with that. Brothers, we need grace. Grace abounding to the chief of sinners. That word multiplied there. Over in the grace to you. When I get on my sermon, I'll mention that. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You know what the word plethora means? I think you do. Plethora means it's just an overabundance, a superabundance. That comes from that Greek word. It comes from a Greek word, plethora. That's grace, my friend, multiplied to us, grace abundant. Now, I'm going to spend the rest of my time reading some songs. I don't know where I'll take the full time, but I'm not interested in the full time. I'm just interested to get this message across. I hope you remember grace abounding to the chief of sinners. Let's read Amazing Grace, first of all. Isn't that amazing grace? Amazing grace. Amazing grace. Astounding grace. Mind-blowing grace. That's how it ought to be. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound to say to wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And I hope our hearts will fear. And some of you hearts have never feared. Hope God will make them fear. And grace my fear relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares. The older we are, the more we can say this. The more I can say this. I can say amen to this. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yea, when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. Isn't that wonderful? The world shall soon to ruin go, and it will, my friends. Even the rock of Gibraltar is going to burn up. The whole world. I didn't read this morning. But the day of the Lord comes, the thief of the night, where the heavens shall pass away, the great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the works therein shall be burned up. That's what Peter says. The world shall soon to ruin go, the sun forbear to shine, but God, who called me here below, shall be forever mine. Isn't that wonderful? All right, let's read another song. Grace is a charming sound. I hope it'll be charming to you. Abounding grace of the chiefest sinners. Grace to the charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the saints shall hear. Grace first inscribed, grace contrived the way to save rebellious men. This is back before the world began. Before the world began. And by the way, let me just give you a little hint. Elect according to foreknowledge of God the Father, which I'll preach about that, Lord willing. That word is an amazing word. Foreknowledge. It doesn't mean he doesn't know something about you. My friend, it's a forelove. It's a forelove. Can you believe that God loves you? Kind of hard to believe, isn't it? My friend, God loved you before the world began. Yea, I have loved thee with everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He loved his children. He set his love upon us. We don't deserve it. I have a hard time accepting it because I'm so sorry. Because even though I know the truth, it's hard for me to get the truth in my mind. This is totally undeserved. Why did God love me? I don't know why he loved me. But I'm so glad he did. I'm so glad he did. Grace first contrived the way to save rebellious man. And all the steps that grace displayed would drill the wondrous plan. What a plan of salvation. Grace first inscribed my name in God's own holy book. That's the election right there. He wrote the names of the children of God and the Lamb's book of life before the world began. And someday you'll see your name. It's going to be a great day, my friend, when we get to the glory and our names are called out from the Lamb's book of life. I don't want to get involved in that. I'll get another sermon going from Revelation. But the people whose names are not there, everything they've ever done is written in the books, my friend. They'll be judged for the things according to those books. And we're racking up demerits every day, my friend. If I had to answer them, I'd be lost world without end. But that's been covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So my name's in the book of life. How I ought to thank God for the truth of election. Grace first inscribed my name in God's own holy book. It was grace that gave me to the Lamb, who all my sorrow took. Do you know you're a gift to God, to Jesus Christ? You're a gift, a holy gift. God gave you to Jesus Christ. I can prove that. Look at John 17. God gave you to Jesus Christ. You're a gift. Christ regards you as a gift. So valuable, he died for you. Isn't that something? He loved you and died for you, willing to do that. God gave the gift, but the stipulation was you got to purge them from their sins. I can't believe that. God, you mean you, I'm a gift? Me? It's the truth. Grace led my roving feet to tread the heavenly road. And new supplies each hour I meet while pressing on to God. We do new supplies every hour on the heavenly road. We're all on the heavenly road. Grace taught my soul to pray and made mine eyes overflow. It was grace that kept me to this day and will not let me go. You think you're going to fall? You may fall, but he'll pick you back up again. You don't fall. I'm not saying fall. Try not to fall. If you fall, my friend, you repent, beg God forget it. He picks his children up again. He picked Peter up, did he not? Did he pick Peter up? Peter really messed up, didn't he? He denied the Lord aggravatedly 3 times and cursed that I don't know who he's talking about. I don't even know who this man is. But my brother, he went out and he wept bitterly because God's grace brought him to repentance and God restored him to a place of ministry. Hallelujah. And he'll do the same with you. Grace, all the works shall crown in everlasting days. It lays in heaven the topmost stone and well deserves the praise. That's glorious. All right, I got another one. This is one that we sang this morning. We sang, it's a wonderful, this one touches my heart. It's about election. About election. Ronnie, this will touch your heart. I know it will. We know the history of this. You listen to this. My Lord, I did not choose you. That could never be. My heart would still refuse you had you not chosen me. You took the sin that stained me. You cleansed me, made me whole, made me new. Of old, you have ordained me that I should live in you. Unless your grace had called me and taught my opening mind, the world would have enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart knows none above you. For your rich grace I thirst. I know that if I love you, you must have loved me first. Your love has been forever, from all eternity. Its drawing power never shall be withdrawn from me. I feel that I am kept by the strength of love divine. When I wake in heaven, all glory shall be thine. Isn't that precious? I got one more read, and this is one that Sister Melissa wrote the music for, and Mark Hepper, Brother Mark. It's in our other book. So I'd like to read this to you, The Comfort of Election. Sister Melissa, probably a young girl since she wrote this, I don't know, but even God touches young people's hearts. Give them a love to the doctrine of grace, doesn't he? Boy, I tell you, it was great when I was a kid. Look, you can't listen to this. One reason I want y'all to memorize Ephesians 2:8-9 is that's one of the first scriptures I ever knew. They preach on that all the time. For by grace are you saved, through faith. That not yourself, it's the gift of God, not a work that any man should boast. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God had before ordained, we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:8-10. That's good to live by, good to die by. You kids love that scripture. You get a hold of that scripture. Salvation is by grace. Grace plus what? Nothing. Nothing. Look over at Romans 11. It can't be a combination of grace and works. Grace, if they don't mix. Like oil and water don't mix. Grace and works don't mix. Romans 11 makes it plain. Read those first six verses. And my friend, even the will we have, God gives us that will. People say, well, you have a will. You don't have a will unless God gives you that will. He works in you to will and do his good pleasure. Not him that willeth, or him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. Pure grace. I hope the church preaches that for the Lord Jesus comes again. I hope that you're preaching it stronger than you ever have. Hope you'll believe that. Hope your young people will believe that. All right, let's go. Also, I'm having a little trouble with my eyes. Somebody read this for me. Read for me. I come up here and I want you reading the pulpit. Sometimes I get a little film on my eyes, and I don't. You can read out here.
Sons, we are through God's election, who in Jesus Christ believe, by eternal predestination. Sorry, I can't read it. By eternal destination, sovereign grace we here receive. Lord, thy mercy doth both grace and glory give. Every fallen soul by sinning merits everlasting pain. But thy love, without beginning, has restored thy sons again. Countless millions shall in life through Jesus reign. Praise my soul, adore and wonder, ask, oh, why such love to me? Grace hath put me in the number of the Savior's family. Hallelujah. Thanks, eternal thanks to thee. Since that love had no beginning and shall never, never cease, keep, oh, keep me, Lord, from sinning. Guide me in the way of peace. Make me walk in all the paths of holiness. When I quit this feeble mansion and my soul returns to thee, let the power of thy ascension manifest itself to me. Through thy spirit, give me final victory. When the angel sounds the trumpet and my soul and body join, what a thought that is. When my Savior comes to judgment, bright in majesty divine, let me triumph in thy righteousness as mine. When in that blessed habitation which my God has foreordained, when in glory's full possession I with saints and angels stand, Free grace only shall resound through Canaan's land.
Thank you. Okay. I'm going to quit here in just a minute, but I'm going to read you some notes. I'll probably read to you again if I use these same notes on my sermon. Because he does say, grace and peace be multiplied. That's a great verse. Let me quote that verse again. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Chew on that this week. And when we shall be called upon to enter the dark valley of the shadow of death, how then we shall need peace to be multiplied, that we may fear no evil, but find the comforting staff and supporting rod. Thus we never can have too much grace or too much peace. The more we know of sin, the more shall we need grace. The more we know of sorrow, the more we shall need peace. Hallelujah. Come on, Addie, and y'all get a good song.
Amazing grace.
Amazing.